Amen. Well, hi, it's great to see you guys today. Just a word to those of you who have little kids with you, if they start getting, you know, real active and noisy and whatever, don't worry about it. Yeah. It's their church too. So just, I know a lot of times parents have kids in here and they're like all stressed. And there's nothing they do that's, you know, that was back when, in Jesus' day, when he'd be preaching and kids were jumping up on his lap and stuff, and the disciples were like, get rid of the kids. And he goes, no, man, this is what heaven is about, is these kids. I would have kids in here every Sunday, except it bores the kids to death. So we can always do better for them. But it's fun to have them in here. This week, our Christmas Eve service, Wednesday night from 6 to 7. And so come on out. It's just a great way to come into the whole Christmas couple of days. And so come and join us for just a celebration of the day that we celebrate to remember Jesus being born, coming to earth. So hopefully I'll see some of you on Wednesday night. And if I don't, I just pray that you all have a great Christmas as well. Hey, turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. It's right towards the end of the Old Testament. This year we've been going through the whole Old Testament and pulling out some key Bible stories. And we're now getting close to the end, just one more week in this year. And so we're going to be looking at Zechariah 14. To help you to understand kind of what's going on in the time of Zechariah, Zechariah was one of the prophetic books we call post-exilic. Means it happened after the exile. So the deal was the children of Israel had been captured initially, the northern tribes by the Assyrians, the southern tribe of Judah by the Babylonians. Well, now they were starting to let them come back. And at the time of Zechariah, there were, under the leadership of Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua, they were trying to rebuild the temple. But you know how when you start something and it's hard just to keep it going and you think, I don't know if this is ever going to finish? That was the way it was. And they had been working on the temple reconstruction for 25 years and it was just falling flat. It just wasn't working at all. And so the book of Zechariah was written to encourage them, to just let them know that, hey, it's going to be okay. You guys can do this. The temple is worth working on. It's worth waiting for, and so on. When we come to the end of it here in chapter 14, though, we see that in this effort to encourage people, there's a story told about something that is yet future to them, about a king coming someday. It's like you're building the temple now and you're feeling like we're so cheesy. We've been, you know, we're a part of the Babylonian Empire and then we're a part of the Grecian Empire. And now we're the Grecian Empire split up and, you know, but, here, you know, someday king is going to come back. So for this story to be told, 500 years were going to go by after this. Before anything really significant, after the Greek Empire fell, they had the Maccabean Revolt, and it looked like, okay, finally. But they were waiting. Let's take a look really quick at what they said was going to happen. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 1. So it's like there's going to be a day when this is God's day. This is a day when it really all comes together. And so it describes, as you read on down there, that all the nations are gathered against Israel, ready to take them out, ready to destroy them. And their king shows up. And you can see there in verse 3 that the king fights against the bad guys. And then verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. It describes a big valley being made, fresh water from Jerusalem heading through this valley towards the Dead Sea and also into the Mediterranean Sea. It says there in the end of verse 5 that the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. So he shows up. He comes crashing into the Mount of Olives, a little hill that's right across from the city of Jerusalem, right across from the East Gate. And so, and it goes on to explain in the rest of the chapter that the people all over the world are going to be coming and worshiping the king. And he's going to rule and reign. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And forever, people will worship him. As you see on through the chapter, it says, everybody who's left of all the nations are going to come to Jerusalem and worship. And there towards the end of the chapter, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses like a bumper sticker. And the pots in the Lord's house are holy. Everything is all about holy is the Lord of hosts. So if you were a Jew in these days and you were really frustrated, feeling like, man, this just isn't working. This is frustrating. And he says, don't worry. A day is going to come when your king, who will be God, is going to show up and you won't miss him. It splits the mountain in half. All these crazy things happen. And, you know, finally, you'll be on the right side of things. And everybody will realize who God is. You won't have to sit and argue with people about God. Everybody's going to know because he's going to come and establish his kingdom. This had been promised to them for many times, but this is probably one of the last times before Jesus would come that this story was told and in this kind of detail. So Zechariah tells the story, but for the next 500 years, not much happens that makes them think like this is going to happen. And so you look at it and go, why make this big promise about something that they're never going to see? But the Jewish people understand that they're one. They're all together. And so if something's promised to the next generation, they regard that as even better than if they're going to experience it themselves. But for 500 years, they had this promise, they had this story, and yet nothing was really happening that looked promising at all. But then, 500 years later, first of all, word came to a little girl named Mary, a young teenage girl, and the angel Gabriel came to her and said, you can read about it in Luke chapter 1 if you'd like, but the angel Gabriel came and said to Mary, you're going to be pregnant. And you're going to have a baby who's going to be the king of Israel. You're going to have a baby who's going to sit on the throne of David. And he will rule and reign forever. And she's like, you're kidding. How can I have a baby? I'm not even married yet. And so he goes, it's going to happen because God's going to do it. Now, this was really the first promising thing, this angel coming, since this prophecy was made in chapter 14. There really is a king. God's really going to keep his promise. Well, Mary went and had Jesus there in Bethlehem. And that night, there were some angels. You can read about them in Luke chapter 2. And the angels were out in a field taking care of their sheep. And the angels appeared to them and said, I have great news for you, because unto you, this is going to be for you, today in the city of David in Bethlehem, a Savior is born, and he is going to be Christ. He's going to be the Messiah, the Lord. And you're going to go and you're going to find him as a baby wrapped in a manger. And then all these angels show up and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now it's getting interesting, because not only did you have this old prophecy and other old ones, but now the Lord through angels is saying, it's happening. This is what you've been waiting for 500 years. And then after Jesus was born, a week later, they took him to the temple. And as they took him to the temple, there's an old guy, Simeon, there. And you can read about him in Luke chapter 2 as well. And Simeon had this special relationship with God. And God had told Simeon, you're going to be alive when these promises are fulfilled. You're going to be alive long enough to see the king, to see the Messiah. And so he just had that feeling from the Lord. And when they brought Jesus in as a little baby, he held Jesus and he said, God, I'm ready to die now because I am seeing the King. I am seeing the Anointed One. And so he explained it a little bit to Mary and Joseph. He did tell Mary, this isn't going to be easy. This is going to hurt. Things are going to happen to your son that are going to be like sticking a sword in your heart. But he is the one who is going to fix everything that's wrong. He is the Savior of the world. He is the King. So all of this happens, and now some momentum is building. Because as Jesus grows up, he has these skills where he can heal people. He can do crazy stuff that's just amazing. And if you listen to Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, he is always talking about the kingdom. He's always saying, you know, that in the kingdom, here's how it works. The kingdom is the theme of most of Jesus' sermons that he preached. So again, they're feeling like, this is cool. This is actually the fulfillment of everything that we've been waiting for. So the disciples thought, I bet he's going to set up his kingdom any day now. I bet he's going to sit on the throne. And, you know, though at that time the Roman Empire was ruling over them, they're like, that's just about over. I can't wait until Jesus wipes out this Roman army and goes against all the evil leaders in the world, and we're going to see it. And they thought it was so close that they even said to Jesus, they argued about where they were going to sit. It's like, you know, you don't worry about where you're going to sit unless you think it's going to happen pretty soon. Kind of like, you know, when you're calling front seat when you're getting in the car or something. But the two of the disciples were like going, can we sit at your right and left hand? And the other disciples are all mad going, oh, wait, I want to. And they thought that it was about to happen. But, you know, as that happened and as Jesus told them, you know, my kingdom actually isn't of this world, they became more confused. As his life began to unfold, now people were wanting to kill him. When he finally got arrested and he went to Pilate, what was the main question that Pilate asked him? Pilate said, are you a king? Because the reason that the Jews hated him so much is because they said he's claiming to be the king. And so Pilate asked him that, and Jesus said, are you asking for your own information, or did somebody else tell you to ask this? And he goes, just tell me, are you the king? And Jesus said to him, yeah, you said it, I am. And so they took him and they killed him. And at that point, for everybody who was thinking, this is it, this is God setting up his kingdom, this is going to be awesome, now he's dead. And they just kind of gave up. They just go, well, that's over. I guess it was a good idea, but I think we just missed out somehow. But 3 days later, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And then one of the first things the disciples said to Jesus once they got used to him being back is, so, are you going to set up your kingdom right now? Is this the time that we've been waiting for? 500 years of waiting? Is this it now? Can't wait. We're so excited. And Jesus instead said, no, I'm leaving. I'm going to go away. Someday I'll come back for you. You'll end up going where I go, but you know, you can't go with me now. And they were bummed again. They were like, oh man, we thought he was going to be a king. We thought he was going to set up his rule. We thought we were going to be important with him. When is this ever going to happen? But he told them, I'm coming back. And so they began to just watch the sky. They began to think every day, maybe this is the day when Jesus is going to come back. And just like was prophesied in Zechariah 14, to bring everybody else who had died, the godly people who had died, to bring them with him, setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and boom, and everybody knows he's the real God. And so they, like Paul talked about in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was just so anxious to see this day happen. And then Paul writing to the Thessalonians, because they were kind of sad because some of the people that they loved had died, and they were thinking, oh, they're going to miss the rapture. And Paul explained, no, they're not going to miss anything. Jesus is going to bring them with him when he returns. And so, you know, he was like, don't worry, God's got it. This is going to be okay. But for so many of them, it was still like, man, this is like back before Jesus even came. We had our hopes up, but it just seems like, is this ever going to happen? And for 2,000 years now, we've been waiting for him to ultimately set up his kingdom and his rule. A lot of people have come and gone. The book of Revelation explains a time of judgment that's going to happen on the earth before Jesus can actually return and set foot on the Mount of Olives as he had predicted. And so here we are left in this spot. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes think, why didn't Jesus just come and set up his kingdom? Wouldn't things be so much better if Zechariah 14 had been predicted and then it came to pass right then in the first century? I mean, 2,000 years ago, the world would be so much better off, so much less damage having been done, so much fewer wars and catastrophes and everything else. And so I think, okay, why? Why are we having to wait this long? And beyond that, what was Christmas all about? If Jesus came and, you know, 2,000 years ago, how does that fit in with what was prophesied? Well, we always do, when we think about it, the idea of the predictions of the Messiah are tied in with Christmas a bunch. The kids sang to us this morning, "Joy to the World." And I think that most of us, we associate "Joy to the World" as being one of our favorite Christmas songs, right? We never sing it the rest of the year. We only sing it at Christmas. But did you ever analyze that song and go, how is this really about Christmas? There's no Santa Claus, there's no reindeer, but more than that, it's, think about the words to the song. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. So did the earth receive their king when Jesus came? And then let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. Did you see that happen? And then it goes on to say, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. So it's talking about reversing the curse from Genesis chapter 3. Did that happen in the first century? No, there are still thorns, right? There are still wars. There's still pain. It still hurts to have babies. All of those things that God said were going to happen as a result of sin still happen. There are still wars and everything else. And then, you know, we end the song with, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations see the glory of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. That sounds like Zechariah 14, but that doesn't really sound like our world today. And so you think, okay, if he had just fulfilled Zechariah 14, boy, we would be so much better off, you'd think. So why is Joy to the World a song that we sing at Christmas? And here's the deal. For him to come and become our king, there were some things that had to happen that would make that possible. I mean, he could have come and become a king. He could have come and said, you know, I'm ruling over you. God could have done that anytime he wanted to. But there was something personal that he wanted. He wanted to be our king. It's why the angels told the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's why, as in the scripture reading, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His government's going to go on forever. Well, That would only happen if God forced it to happen, unless Christmas had happened. And let me explain that. For him to be our personal king, he couldn't be somebody who was ruling from afar. He didn't want to be someone who became the leader because he was bigger and stronger than everyone else, and he just forced his way into our hearts. If that's what he wanted to do, he could have done it. But God wants us to choose him as our king. And in order for him to be our king, he needed to be related to us. Because for him to sit on the throne of David, as Gabriel told Mary that he would do, he had to be related to David. You know, he would be a usurper if he would just come as God and go, okay, now I'm sitting on David's throne. Yeah, but you don't have a right to that throne, because the one who has the right to that throne is somebody who's related to David, and you're not. So God became a person. God became a man. You know, there on Christmas, at what we call the incarnation, where he became flesh, he took on flesh, because the only one who he wanted to rule over people was a person. And so being completely God and completely human at this point, it made it possible for him to be our leader. But he wanted to do more than lead us. See, if God had just become our king and just forced us to do what he wants us to do, then when we died, we would still not be able to go to heaven. We would be destroyed when we came to the end of our life, because the Bible tells us that sin affected everyone on the earth, and that the only way sins could be forgiven is if a perfect person, a human, would give their life for us, to pay for our sins. And so, apart from Jesus becoming a man, his death would have been meaningless, and our relationship with him would have been impossible. But what he wanted is to be close to us. He wanted to be related to us, not only so that he could understand us, and as the book of Hebrews tells us, that he's been tempted in everything that we've been tempted, and he didn't sin. But not only that, then he was able to die for our sins. He was able to save us, to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from each other. And Christmas had to happen for that to happen. It's the one thing that maybe when somebody was reading Zechariah 14, they wouldn't have got it. It would be like, yeah, if God would come and sit on the throne and rule everyone, that would be awesome. But there were other prophecies that talked about him bearing our sins, like in Isaiah 53, that hinted and let us know, even as Simeon, when he told Mary, oh, you're going to have a sword just pierce your heart. It was like, for him to really save us, to become one of us, it was going to be difficult. It was going to be challenging. But God never wanted people to follow him because they had to. God never wanted people who would bow down to him because they had no choice. So right from the beginning, God gave people a choice. What do you choose to do? How do you choose to live your life? And do you, in fact, want to be one of my subjects? Do you want me to be your king? And the only way ultimately for this passage to be fulfilled, something had to happen first. And that something was Christmas, was the incarnation, was God becoming a human. And that's why Christmas is such a big deal. Because that huge step, for us, we look at Christmas and it's like, yeah, you know, it was an interesting night, and this baby was born, and most people really weren't aware of it. But if you were in heaven at the first Christmas, man, God is going to become a baby? Are you kidding me? God is going to do that? And the idea was, this is the only way these people will have any hope at all. The only way that God would say, I'm not interested in ruling over people who don't want me to rule over them. So I'm going to go down and I'm going to become one of them, and I will live a perfect life, and I'm willing to suffer and to die so that people won't just bow to me, but they will love me and they will know that I love them. And so you look at it and go, well, then why'd we have to wait so long after Christmas and after Jesus died and rose again? Why not just bring the kingdom there? And certainly the people in those days, they would have definitely felt that way. Come on, get this show on the road. Peter talked about it. And he said, there are a lot of people who think that God's slacking off, that it's about time that he would do it. And so often as we cry out, Lord, come quickly, that's the desire of our heart. Every time I see somebody hurting or in pain, when I see wars, when I see, you know, comedies being canceled at Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. And, you know, but it's like you're going, Jesus, come back. But Peter tells us why he hasn't yet. He said, because he's patient, because he doesn't want anybody to die without him. But he wants everyone to turn to him. And so the reason that it's taking so long for Zechariah 14 to be fulfilled, for 500 years it was because sin needed to be died for. God needed to become a man. But for the next 2,000 years, the reason it's taking so long is because God loves more people than we realize. You know, I used to think, man, if I could be in the rapture, that would be really cool. Pastor Chuck used to, I mean, he was convinced he was going up in the rapture and he'd be lecturing all the people on the way up about how he was right. But he ended up dying. And if you think about it, you know, people don't really want to die, usually. There are some people who do. But being raptured would be really cool. But you know what would be even cooler? Is if you die and you go to heaven and you get to come back with Jesus and you're with him seeing what he does from the air with a great seat. But the thing that'll make it the coolest, I'm convinced that if the Lord doesn't come in my lifetime and I end up dying, and the older you get, the more likely that seems to become, what if you're coming back with him, a la Zechariah 14, and you're seeing people who you thought would never accept Jesus. You love them and you saw them reject him, and now you're finding out, what? You got saved after I died? That's so awesome. That's so great. And then we will go, perfect timing. It's perfect. I want to encourage you this Christmas season, as we celebrate God becoming a man, let's put it in its whole context. Everything that God has done for thousands of years is all designed to try to alleviate the pain that's in this world. But he's doing it the best way that he possibly can. He's doing it in a way that it will be a permanent fix. And Christmas was it's the biggest thing that's happened from before Zechariah prophesied until the day when Jesus returns. Christmas is the pivotal point. It's why we celebrate it. We remember his birth because God became a person because he loved us that much. But at the same time, he's not done yet, because I believe with all my heart that he will return, that he will come and take some of us to be with him. There's a time of judgment, and then his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And I think we'll all see it, all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ. And that will be the day when Zechariah is gone, finally, it's about time that this story is finally completely fulfilled. And everyone who's left understands who God is. And they love him, and they just want to walk with him in fellowship forever. And you won't feel like a weirdo when you believe in Jesus and people look at you like you're nuts or superstitious, because everybody will know at that point. So for me, I look back on Christmas, I look back on the incarnation to say that's where it really started. That's where God began the process of taking over the throne. Now, Jesus told the people who had trusted in him, the kingdom of God is actually within you, and it's among you, it's all around you. And so, since he's my king, I'm already connected to his kingdom, and I want him to rule and reign in my heart. It's why we sing when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I want his will to be done in my life now. So there is a sense in which I'm already a child of the kingdom, but I can't wait till he wraps it all up. It's going to be so perfect. And I look forward to it. And so every time I look at a little image of a baby in a manger, every time I hear the Christmas story, every time we have a Christmas Eve service and we talk about it some more, I just think, he's getting there. He's about to do what he promised he would do. And amazingly, we have a choice. Amazingly, we can decide whether we want to be in his kingdom or not. Now, if you're here and you've never really come into a personal relationship with him, boy, this time of year would be a great time to do that. It's not like he doesn't want to make you be a different person. He loves you the way that you are. He went to a lot of trouble to become somebody who's tempted in the same things that you're tempted for. And so if you want to be in a relationship with him and know that you're going to be with him forever, know that you are a part of his kingdom. You know, you don't get a list of, okay, I need to quit smoking. I need to lose a few pounds. I need to, no. What you need to do is say, I want him to be my king. I want to be a part of his kingdom now, and I want to look forward to when that baby in a manger who grew up sits on the throne of David and everyone knows who he is. Nobody needs to have it explained to them. And if you've never taken that step of faith, I pray that today you would. There'll be people down in the front who would love to pray with you. If you aren't certain that you're right with God, if you're not certain that he's your Savior, that you have bowed your knee to him, then come down and they'll help explain it to you if you don't understand it. They would love to pray with you. But Christmas is a great time to get on board with his kingdom, to get on board with the king who loved you so much that he left the glory of heaven to come down and become a baby in a manger so that he could start the ball rolling so that Zechariah 14 would one day be fulfilled. And I love thinking about it. I can't wait for it to happen. But the only thing that helps me wait is there are still people I really care about who don't get it yet. And so if he's patient, I'm thankful. But this is what it's all about. This is where all of history ultimately unfolds. Everything that God ever wanted to do for people, it's encapsulated in this story and how he has begun to fulfill it and how he will one day wrap it up. And, you know, for those of us who know Jesus, during this holiday season, let's not get caught up in all the stuff and all the mess and all the fluff. Let's just remember, our king is already on the throne of our hearts, and we worship him, and someday he's going to make everything right. And the only reason it's worth waiting for is because the wait means more people get to join us in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your promises and for telling this story 2,500 years ago about the day when you sit on the throne and nobody wonders who you are and nobody wants to debate about you and nobody is presenting a bunch of alternative theories, that everyone who lives looks and says, wow, it was true. The story of Christmas was true. He came back to prove it. So Lord, help us to have that perspective as we celebrate this season. And for people who don't know you yet, help them to know their life can start over. They can come to you and their sins can be forgiven and their relationship with you can be assured. They can join the kingdom today. Just draw them by your Spirit. Give them the courage to come down to the front and just admit that it's time to be forgiven. It's time to start over. How we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us to finish the story that you started. In Jesus' name, amen.